I invite you to turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to the book of Ephesians, the New Testament letter to the church in Ephesus. If you don't have a Bible with you, our passage is reprinted in your copy of the bulletin. We have been going bit by bit, slowly through the book of Ephesians. The end is nigh. We just have another month and a half, probably, until we finish the letter. We started it back in April or May, I believe. We've been going bit by bit through it. We come to a section now that's pretty direct and pretty applicable to our lives as we learn what it looks like to live as Christians. God has done a mighty work for us in salvation. He has caused us to be born again. We are no longer in darkness. We are light. We are no longer living according to the old way. We now live according to the new. We do not walk in foolishness. We walk in wisdom. This section before us is called the household code that shows us particularly as we follow God, how do we walk in wisdom and light and in the new way in the relationships we have in our lives. We're going to see this morning, wives and husbands. We're going to see next Sunday, children and parents. And the following Sunday, we're going to see servants and masters. And God is going to have something unique to tell us about how the body of Christ lives in our relationships, different from the world in each of these texts. The one before us is lengthy. I think it is the longest passage in Scripture that deals with the topic of marriage. So we would be wise to pay careful attention to it. We jump in verse 22, and read down through the end of the chapter. So would you give your attention with me to the reading of God's Word? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, for that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God will stand forever. Would you go with me again in prayer? Our Lord and our God, when we come to your word, we always need the help of your Spirit, both to give us a clear understanding of your will and also to soften our hearts to believe. We pray that as well this morning, that your Spirit would attend to the preaching of your word and that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see the hope of the gospel, to see of our own neediness because of our sin, and to see the work of Christ in all its clarity and glory, that we might leave this place believing and hoping in Christ as our great Savior. Speak in these few minutes, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Children love to draw pictures. If you spend much time around kids, they will eventually find a crayon and a piece of paper, and they will draw a picture. And not only do they love to draw pictures, they love to show off their pictures. They love to bring them to you as their parents or their grandparents so you can see what they've drawn. And I learned a lesson early on when my kids are young. You should never ask a kid who shows you proudly their picture, "What is that?" Here's the tip. You ask them, "Tell me about it." Because they know that that's obvious what it is. Why is it not obvious to you? Tell me about that picture. You see, the kids are always trying to draw some reality. And sometimes they're not very good at it. And it's just a scribble scrabble mess. And you kind of squint your eyes and tilt your head, and you still have no idea what it's supposed to be a picture of. But as they grow and as they get better, what they draw begins to reflect reality. And you don't have to squint. You look at it and you say, oh, I know what that's talking about. I know what that's a picture of. I know what the reality is behind that picture. Their drawings more and more reflect reality. Well, God tells us in this passage that he gives us a picture of a reality. The reality is the relationship between Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, and his church, the body of Christ, whom he loves and who he has redeemed. And there is a unique relationship between the living Christ and his living church. And what is that relationship like? Well, it is like a marriage between a husband and a wife. There is a reality, and then there are a whole lot of pictures of that reality. And sometimes you look at a marriage, and you squint your eyes and tilt your head, and you think, I have no idea what that's a picture of. And other times, you look at a marriage, and you say, oh, yeah, I know what that's pointing to. I know what that's a picture. I know what that's telling me about. Well, Ephesians is giving us, maybe we could say, artistic instructions on how to make better pictures of the reality. God orders Christian marriage to be a picture of his gospel. That's our simple truth this morning. God orders Christian marriage to be a picture of his gospel. We are to look at Christian marriage and we are to understand even more what God has done for his people in Christ. The text takes us on sort of this road that we need to make sure that we stay on, that Paul is showing us how to live the Christian life. And particularly from our section last week, 15 to 21, he is showing us how to live the Spirit-filled life. So we're not filled with wine. Remember, we're filled with the Spirit. And filled with the Spirit is lived out in various ways. Number one, it's lived out by singing and making music in our hearts. Number two, it's lived out by giving thanks. And number three, in verse 21, it's lived out by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so God has given us an ordered world in which we live. And part of his Spirit work in us is to submit to the order that he has created for us. That order reflects the reality. So what I want us to do this morning is see the original, and then we're going to see the copy, the pictures. Right? We're going to see the original, what the pictures are supposed to show. Then we're going to see the pictures themselves and how they show the original. So the original is the church and Christ. The copy, wives and husbands. The original, the church and Christ. A key word in our passage is the little word as, A-S. Right, that word that we learn as kids goes in with a metaphor or simile, right? That's something that's like or as something else. We see here in verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24, now as the church submits. Verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Verse 28, similar way, it says, in the same way. Verse 29, just as Christ does the church. So there's something that's happening in the relationship between Christ and his church that we are to model in our marriages together. So first we need to see that original order. So I want us to see first the order of the original, then the roles within that order. So the order that God has created in the original, that is between the church and Christ, is the order of head and body. That image is used many times in the New Testament. It's used here. It's been already used a couple times before in the book of Ephesians. In the head-body image, Christ is the head, verse 23. That word head, it can mean a literal head, right? The round thing that sits on top of our necks. It can mean sort of something figurative like the source, like the head of a river. Or it can mean authority. Authority is what it means in chapter 1, verse 22, and chapter 4, verse 10, and it's what it means here. Head in the book of Ephesians, and in most of the New Testament, means authority. So Christ as head is Christ as authority. Verse 24 tells us the second part of that order is the church as body. Right? So the body is under the head. The body follows the lead of the head, obviously. But it's not just a robotic connection, right? There is we can almost say an intimate connection between a head and a body, right? There's an organic connection. There is life shared between head and body, life that flows back and forth. There's a connection. There's a sense of communion and relationship between the head and the body in the original order. Now, within that order, there are roles. The head loves and the body submits. So Christ as head loves, right? We see this in verses 25 and 26. That love is summarized at the end of verse 25 as gave himself up for, right? Jesus gave himself up for his church. That is, he sacrificed himself. He went to the cross to endure pain and death on behalf of his church. In order to do what? Well, the next two verses explain to clean and to wash and to purify in order that the church might be presented. Well, we need to back up a little bit here. Why do people need to be cleaned up to be presented to Jesus? Well, the answer is because they're unclean. They are blemished. They have spot. We have spot. We have wrinkle. We are corrupted by sin and our fallen nature and therefore are unworthy of God. The work of Jesus as head is to die for the body in order that she might be cleansed, saved, and redeemed and prepared for his return and an eternal wedding and marriage together. Without the death of Jesus, the church is unprepared to meet him. So we see coming through here in this role of the head as the one who loves is the sacrificial love by which our salvation is achieved. Now, how does the body respond to this? Well, verse 24 tells us the body submits. This is a glad submission. This is a joyous submission to a gracious head, to a loving rule. We should have no issue as Christians submitting to Christ, our gracious and loving King. And so we see in the original picture, right? We see the head and the body, the loving and submitting. We see the gospel of our Savior, right? We see Jesus who left his throne above to come and find us, right? To come and secure us by his death, to redeem us to be with him forever and ever. And our joyous response to that in faith. We have to see the original before we get to anything else. I don't really want you this morning to leave here a little bit of a better husband or a little bit of a better wife. Now, I sort of hope that happens. But what's better than that, what's better than leaving here being a little bit better is leaving here believing. Because the point of this is not some tips for your marriage. The point of this is to see the gospel of Jesus, to see and submitting believe in the King who would die for you, the original beauty of Christ and his church. It's not so you can be better. It's so that you can believe. So we must see the original or else we're never going to get the copies right. Of course, even when we see it, we still don't always get the copies right. So let's see that second part here. The copy, the wives and husbands. So the original, the church in Christ, the copy, wives and husbands. Just as in the original, I want us to see the order and the roles in the marriage, right? Order and roles. The order is the same metaphor, that same metaphor of head and body. This time, God establishes an order and we would humbly receive it. In this order, the husband is called head and the wife is called body. So the husband is in the role of leader, in the role of authority, the wife as body is under the leadership of the head. And there's a joyous response to that. Now you may be wondering, well, why is it set up this way? Why isn't it the other way around? Why does God choose this way? Why didn't he arrange marriage some other way? Well, Paul actually asked that same question in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. And the answer there is that marriage is arranged in the Christian home in the order that it's arranged because that's the order of creation. That Adam was created and then Eve was created out of Adam. And even there in Genesis chapter 2, in creation, the first man, the first woman, the first marriage, they are given specific but different roles. Right? Adam is leader, Eve is helper. We believe that these two roles complement each other. Right? The strength of one is balanced out by the weakness of the other, and vice versa. They are complementary roles in the order that God has given of head and body. But now, what do those who fill those positions in the order of head and body, what are we supposed to do? What are the roles that we play? Well, God specifies here that it is the role of the head to love and of the body to submit. But we need to see here before we go any further that God is addressing equals. He is speaking to equals before him. He is telling a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, that they have the exact same value before God, the exact same value and worth in God's sight. But in God's wisdom, he has given different orders or different places in order in the marriage. He actually starts with the wife. What is the word that is associated with the wife here? It is the word submit. That word means literally to arrange under, or it's rooted in the word for order. It can also be translated order under. Another author gives it this phrase in marriage. He says we can describe it as the voluntarily yielding in love. To voluntarily yield in love. You know what the yield sign is, right? On the road, right? It's not the stop sign where you have to come to a complete stop. It's the yield sign. We have to look over to make sure there's not a car headed in the exact same direction and you're on a collision course together. You see the yield sign and you pause to let the car go by and continue on your way. Now, this word submit is kind of a four-letter word, isn't it? This is a bad word. I had a friend who in marriage and who was getting married, and she told the pastor, like, I want you to read Ephesians, but just don't say that word. My unbelieving family will be there, and they will be very offended by that word. Why is that word so offensive? Well, I think there's a couple reasons. I think one reason is because, generally speaking, in our fallen nature, we really resist authority. We do not like authority in any form or fashion, wherever it comes from. And we find in Scripture that God puts all of us in various places of submission under authority in our lives. And if any of you have had any frustration towards the government in the last 6 to 8 months, you have resisted authority, right? We've all experienced it, and that's a sense of our resisting a proper authority in our lives. But I think particularly when it comes to marriage, we sometimes equate the word submit to the idea of inferiority. That the reason a wife is called in Scripture to submit is because she's just not as good. She's not as smart. She's not as strong, whatever that is, right? The reality is Scripture nowhere speaks of anything like that. Scripture always speaks of men and women as equals. There is no inferiority based on this call. The call is to, it is an appeal to an equal to freely submit. You'll note that Paul says in the next section that children obey their parents. Because that's not really an equal relationship, is it, between child and parent? But not here. Wives are asked to voluntarily yield in love. There's a key word here that helps us understand what that looks like, or a key phrase, and that is in verse the first verse, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We cannot miss that phrase, as to the Lord, because it tells us that this is both not conditional But it's also not absolute in marriage. Let me explain. It is not conditional in that a wife's respect for her husband does not depend on him being a perfect husband. Right? It does not depend on him always and at every time loving in the exact same way that Jesus loves. If it was dependent on that, it would never happen. But it is also, we need to be very clear, not absolute. That we submit to authorities in our lives because ultimately we are submitting to God. And we submit to the authorities that God has given us in our lives. And yet, when those authorities conflict with what God says, the Bible gives us clear answer that we follow God and not man. That's what we read of the apostles in Acts 5, verse 29. They said, we must obey God rather than man. That we do not follow anyone into sin. And I want to speak very clearly here on the danger of abuse in marriage. And how sometimes the biblical ordering of marriage has been used as an excuse for abuse. I'm going to read a lengthy quote from an author named Kathleen Nielsen and her book entitled Women and God. She writes this, "This means that I, that is the wife, will not submit myself to abuse. That is to a husband who uses his headship as an excuse for harm, perhaps physically or sexually. Abuse can and does happen in many forms, and it represents a complete reversal of God's plan for marriage. Since the fall, it has been the case that men often rule harshly over women. Abuse is part of the result of sin that Christ came to conquer. It's absolutely crucial to remember about this passage in Ephesians that it comes in the context of instruction, not to individuals, but to the church. An abused spouse in a church body should never suffer alone. An abusive spouse in a church body should never be left alone. The leaders of a congregation have a responsibility to deal with not just doctrinal wrong, but also moral wrong among its members. In the case of abuse, it is the responsibility of the church to address that abuse thoroughly, seeking the safety and well-being of church members and also involving civic authorities when laws have been broken." She closes with this line, "The biblical model for marriage does not lead to abuse. Sin leads to abuse." We need to recognize that in this passage, that this idea, this biblical idea of submission is as to the Lord. Now you may be thinking, well, I may not be in that type of marriage you just described, but does this mean that a woman has a life ahead of her of mindlessness and oppression and a suppression of her personality in marriage? Well, I might not be the one to answer that as a husband. But I know that God's created order is good. And I know that perversions in marriage do not prove that God's order is wrong. But God has created something to reflect the beauty of his gospel. And God loves us. And he has put us in situations in life for our good. And it should be a joy for us to seek to follow God's will and God's way, even and especially when it's hard. Well, that's the role of the wife in marriage. What about the role of the husband? Well, this is hard too, but in a different way. The husband is to love. What the husband is not to do is to make sure his wife submits. That is nowhere in Scripture. It is never told to the husband to make sure his wife submits. No, he is always told to love her. What does that love look like? Well, I'm going to give you 3 points briefly. That love is sacrificial, that love is sanctifying, and that love is selfish. I'll get to that last point in just a sec. Love, number one, is sacrificial. The key idea here for the husband is a servant leader, just as Jesus is a servant leader. Now, we hear the idea of leadership and authority, and we immediately think, sweet, I get to be in charge now, all right? I saw a great video this week of a bunch of second graders on a Zoom call, and the teacher's feed dropped out, right? And all the kids, all of a sudden, they wanted to be in charge, right? They're, oh, this is awesome. Now we can be in charge and talk about whatever we want. We treat authority that way. When we get it, we use it for what we want to use it for. But how did Christ treat authority? We read in Philippians 2, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, made himself nothing, came in the form of a servant. Jesus uses his position of leadership and authority in order to lay it aside and sacrifice himself. Any husband that uses this model for marriage as an excuse for laziness and selfishness is perverting and disobeying God's word. We follow Christ's leadership as a servant leader. Secondly, that love is sanctifying, verses 26 and 27. Sanctifying. Now, let's be clear here. Jesus loved the church and died for her to save her. The husband's sacrificial love for his wife, no matter how extreme it is not saving, right? Only the love of Christ and his death upon the cross saves. Nor does the love that a husband has for a wife purify her in some sense. Only the love of Christ for his bride purifies. And yet, there's a principle here that a husband's love for his wife is to be for her good. It is to be for what is best for her. And God tells us in his word, what's best for us is our growth in grace. What's best for us is holiness. So the husband's love should be for the good and growth of his wife. One question for you husbands to ask yourself. Is your wife more or less holy because she's married to you? The final point, a husband's love for his wife is to be selfish. Not selfless, selfish. But in this category, selfish is not the opposite of selfless. Look at verses 28 to 31. The idea here is that a husband and wife are one flesh. So the husband loves his wife as he loves himself. So what is good for a wife and is good for a husband is good for one another. It is good for them both. So a husband's love is selfish in the sense that he tenderly cares for his wife as much or even more as he would for himself. The description here uses the phrase nourish and cherish. This describes tender care, not the harshness that Paul warns against in Colossians to husbands. And who treats us in a way that nourishes and cherishes us? Well, our Savior, the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. This is how he loves us. He nourishes and cherishes us. You see, when God's order is recognized, when God's order is embraced, the gospel shines through, the gospel of the love of Christ for his church. That's the order, and those are the roles. Just a couple words of application, and then we'll be done. What do you do if you're married now? What are you supposed to do now in marriage? Well, look at verse 33. Here's how he closes. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's it. The longest section in Scripture on marriage gives us those closing words of application. Right? There are no details listed here about the husband does these three things around the house and the wife does these three things, right? Because Christian marriage applies to every people and every time and every place. What that means is we need to steer away from cultural stereotypes in marriage. I think too often the church is more committed to a traditional ethic in marriage than they are committed to what the Bible actually says. We're not clear on what God says, so we add our own rules to it. Sort of the adventure and the joy and honestly the challenge of marriage is applying the nature, the big picture categories into the intricacies of how God has made husband and wife and how he has made us to live together. Sometimes that is frustrating, and sometimes that is joyous and rewarding. But I encourage you to do the hard work of steering away from the stereotypes and taking these big principles and figuring out how they apply in your life and your marriage. The second application, Some of you aren't married, and you hope to be married. You look forward to a day of being married. This text tells us, amongst other things, about what we should look for when we get married, what we should look for in a spouse. I think we should look for someone we can love, and we should look for someone we can respect. And because I'm a dad of daughters, I'm going to speak to young girls real quick. There's a whole lot of things that the world tells you to look for in a husband, and most of it is wrong. This tells you what to look for: a man you can respect, and a man who will treat you as a servant leader, as Christ treats his church. Now, what about the rest of us? Some of you are married, some of you are hoped to be married. What about all of us? Young, old, married, unmarried, husband, wife, single, widowed. Paul tells us in Hebrews, let marriage be held in honor among all. That is, that we as the body of Christ should be committed to healthy marriages among us, in our local church. Strong marriages display a strong picture of the gospel. So we should be praying for one another's marriages, praying for marriages that are struggling, praying for those that are strong, praying that every drawing looks more and more like the original. Because some of you are in marriages, and it's a pretty good picture. And you look at it, you say, I know what that's supposed to be. And some of you are in marriages that no matter how hard you squint your eyes and tilt your head, you have no idea what those squiggly marks are supposed to represent. But whether you are in a good marriage or a bad marriage, whether it is a good picture or a bad picture, ultimately it's just a picture. And the picture points to the reality. And that our marriages, whether good or bad, strong or weak, should cause us to long for the reality. And the reality is, whether you're married or not, husband or wife, young or old, you are in Christ, his body. And he is the head, and he loves you. He loves you more than any spouse will ever love you. He has served you and sacrificed for you more than any spouse will ever sacrifice for you. And he is preparing you, maybe even using your marriage, to prepare you for his return. So let us look to our head and our King who died for us. Let us joyfully submit to him in faith. And let us long for the wedding feast of the Lamb. Let us pray. Lord, we pray you would draw near to us today. We praise you that whatever situation we find ourselves in, you have chosen to put your love upon us. And you have promised that nothing can separate us from your eternal love. And you have told us here, you are preparing us. You are preparing us for your return and for the joyous wedding feast of the Lamb and an eternity of glory. Lord, in the meantime, give us better pictures. Lead us in humility to repent of our sin, to place ourselves under your clear guidance, to seek your will in all things, to have your Spirit take root in our hearts and in our homes and in our marriages, that they might be a clear picture that reflect the glory of your gospel. We pray all of this in hope, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.